for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, October the 24th, Minister's Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker of the evening.
Tonight I'll be speaking perhaps briefly on deliverance, self-deliverance. And if you want to know more about self-deliverance, this is the booklet you will want to pick up there on that table. I love to give them away, but if I gave them away, there wouldn't be enough for everyone. So only those that are interested, all you have to do is pay a couple bucks and you can have your copy. I had to rescue these. My brother from the Caribbean, from Trinidad, Brother Peter, he picked them all up. He was going to take them to use in his ministry. I said, stop now, because I said, if you take them all, nobody else is going to get one here. And I said, I've brought a few. I saved a few to bring them here so that those that wanted to take a copy of this little booklet can take them with you. You know, this booklet has been read in many parts of the world. I just got a letter from Denmark. I don't know how in the world he got this booklet and he placed an order.
I think we sent it over there.
I don't have the slightest idea, but I get letters from many parts of the world. You know, I'm not a famous writer like Swindoll and others, and yet literature gets around. This little book was printed by Impact Books. That's Bill Banks. By the way, he's being quite ill. Do you know that?
No, I
do. It would be good for any. How many know Bill Banks? Well, pray for him because he's had a real, real tough time during the last couple of months, 2-3 months. He had pneumonia, and he's lost a lot of weight, and he's lost a lot of strength. And I talked to him on the phone 2 or 3 days ago, and he needs a lot of prayer. But he published this, and I was showing Chris and others a review that came out about this book in a publication that's called the Book Readers. They review all Christian publications, and I was surprised that they even consider mine, and the review is favorable. This is a subject. You know, deliverance is not a popular subject, and yet this review was totally favorable. And so you can get this book here in the bookstore, and it's been printed in Spanish, Portuguese, so the Lord has blessed those little publications. There's also a bunch of little booklets that I print in Spanish. People down there don't have all the money that you folks have, and so they like buying these little booklets that they can put in their pockets and read. They're very slow readers, many of them, and there's several in Spanish back there. This one's called The Gospel of the Kingdom, and I want to translate in English because I consider this the most important message I've ever written. You know what's the name of the true gospel? The gospel of grace? That's what the fundamentalists are preaching today. The Pentecostals are preaching today. Well, what was the gospel Jesus preached?
The
gospel of the kingdom. And what was the gospel he ordered his disciples to preach? First the 12, then the 70. The gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel Peter preached? And Philip preached? And Paul preached? The gospel of the kingdom. Why are we changing it? And in this booklet I say that the chief ingredients of the gospel of the kingdom are the new birth, salvation through the new birth. And many are not even teaching that. They're just saying, raise your hand, accept Jesus, receive him, or believe him, and you're saved. You know? But salvation through the new birth, then healing, both physical and emotional healing, then deliverance, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit with signs following, with the gifts, manifestations. Those are the ingredients of the gospel kingdom. And let me ask you, how many churches you know today are preaching this gospel with all the ingredients? Now, if I have to, I have a prescription and I take it to a drugstore or a pharmacy, and the pharmacist has to put the different ingredients together and he fails to put one of the ingredients or two of the ingredients. Maybe because he's distracted, or maybe he's run out of that ingredient. So do you think that medicine will do good if it lacks one of the ingredients or two of the ingredients? It'll do more harm than good, because the patient will begin taking the medication thinking that it's combating his disease, when all the time it's just letting the disease run its course and eventually kill him. So if a preacher's not preaching deliverance, he's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It just boils down to that. Amen? Jesus said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then what? The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So deliverance is part and partial of the gospel of kingdom of God. So there's so many messages I've written, I've published in magazines and newspapers in Latin America, and I haven't been able to get them into English. So you pray that God will give me time. I don't know how to make time to write as much as I ought to, but I believe that some of these messages will be a blessing, have been a blessing to the body of Christ in Latin America, and could be a blessing to the body of Christ in North America. Okay, brethren, just stand with us. We need you as much more now than ever before. You know, a lot of the deliverance ministries are aging. Isn't that true? And we need God to raise up a new generation of deliverance ministers. And we're training them in Latin America for Latin America. But who's going to train them here in North America for North America? That's to be seen. We have seminars. We have schools in Latin America. For example, in November, after the 15th of November, I'll be in Monterrey, Mexico for a full week of intensive teaching on deliverance from Monday through Sunday. And there'll be people coming from all over Mexico for this deliverance school, because we're intent on training people for deliverance, because there's such a crying need. You know, if you think the need is great here, well, it's as great or even greater in other parts of the world. Because people are so involved in the occult, they're involved in sexual immorality and in drug addiction and so many other things, and every one of those things is an open door to demonic activity in an individual's life. And so we're trying our best to train people so that they will go and minister to those that are in need. So it's not just a matter of getting people delivered, it's training others for deliverance. And this is the task that God has set before us, and it's not an easy job. You know that deliverance is guaranteed through the Abrahamic covenant? How many know that God preached the gospel to Abraham? And what gospel did he preach? The kingdom. And all the benefits of the gospel of the kingdom are in the Abrahamic covenant. From salvation, justification, through righteousness, through healing, through deliverance, through prosperity, through total victory over all the power of the enemy. It's all in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the legal basis for your deliverance. So it's not just a matter of happenstance that you get delivered. No, the Bible guarantees deliverance through the word, the promise given Abraham under oath. And the Bible says that's impossible for God to lie. And if you discover this truth, and you claim your healing, you claim your deliverance on the basis of this covenant, brethren, you're going to get it. Amen? You're absolutely going to get it. Amen, brethren? It's good to see you. May God richly, richly bless you. Amen? So let's get into the word tonight. The subject is self-deliverance. Self-deliverance. This is one of the questions I'm asked constantly in my seminars in Central and South America is, can I deliver myself? Can I deliver myself? And the reason why they ask this is because, just the same as in North America, in Central South America, there's a dearth of deliverance workers. Right here in the States, and I travel widely from coast to coast, border to border, I know of whole states where I can't recommend anyone as a deliverance minister. You know, there might be some deliverance ministers in places like Wyoming, or South Dakota, but I don't know any, and I'm sure you don't either. Imagine a whole state and there's not one deliverance minister available. What will a person do if they want deliverance? Do they have to come to Lake Hamilton or go somewhere else across the country, fly or drive to find a place where they can get deliverance? Or are they able to deliver themselves? How many believe that we can deliver ourselves if necessary? I believe that we as Christians have all the authority necessary in Christ because of our position in Christ to deliver ourselves. But sometimes our spiritual life is at such a low ebb that we don't have the courage, we don't have the strength, we don't have the initiative to stand up against Satan and engage in any kind of spiritual warfare in our behalf, in the behalf of our family or our church or our community. That's why I wrote this little book on Deliver Thyself, and I've got many, many testimonials of people that after reading that book and following the instructions, they came into deliverance. And so I would recommend that you study this subject. When I wrote this little book and sent it to Frank Hammond, he said, he congratulated me for writing. He said, I wonder why I didn't get the idea first. You know, I was like saying, he should have written the book, not me. And I know he's a much better writer than I am, so I don't blame him. Let's open in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It says in verse 2, thou art snared. What does the word snare mean? Trapped. Trapped. Thou art snared, trapped with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken captive with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. That's the name of that pamphlet I showed you. Deliver thyself. Deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now let's notice several things here. First, we find the source of our spiritual bondage in in chapter 5, verse 22, his iniquity shall take captive the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. What is the major cause of all demonization? What is it? Sin. Our sin, our personal sin, or the sins of our forefathers, any type of sin, will open the door to demon activity in our lives. Sin is the point of contact. Sin grants Satan legal rights, legal grounds on which he can infiltrate our life. That's why any unconfessed sin is a doorway to demonic activity. Any unconfessed sin, any hidden sin, represents a real danger to any Christian or non-Christian, because Satan will infiltrate our innermost being through sin. That's how he can enter. That's how he can invade. And that's how he can begin to operate inside our lives through sin. That's why I think the Bible is so insistent on giving us some sound advice about the need of keeping our account short with God. Amen? How many read there in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why would the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, give us that kind of advice? Why? Because in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says that while men slept, the enemy came and what? Sowed the tares. When you're asleep, you're in an unconscious state. You're not fully aware of what's happening. And if the demons come and they begin to investigate the territory, they flood around us, and they find that through sin there's an opening in our lives, what are they going to do? They're going to land. Yeah? They're going to invade. And that's why some people sleep and they get up in a bad mood and they get up with a headache and they get up with an ugly disposition. Well, they've been attacked during the night. And probably they've been infiltrated during the night. Because they went to bed in sin. I mean, I think before we go to bed every night, we should thoroughly examine our lives. And if there's anything that the Holy Spirit would point out, some thought, word, deed that we committed that day, what are we supposed to do? If you confess your sins, He is faithful, He is just. The Bible says that whoever hides his sins will not prosper, but he that confesses them, and then what?
Forsakes them.
You have to confess and give them up. You have to abandon them. You have to forsake them. You have to renounce them so that the door is closed, and no matter how many demons attack, they won't be able to enter and operate in our lives. Amen? So how does the enemy gain entrance into our innermost being? Through sin. Now notice in verse 2 of chapter 6, it talks about the sins of the mouth. Huh? Which we could say lying, gossip, profanity, all kinds of words that we speak. Especially when we speak against others, when we speak about our brethren in Christ, when we speak about God's servants, or when we malign, when we murmur, etc., etc., we are opening the door to demonic activity. The Bible says here, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So here we find the source of demonization is sin, and very particularly the sins of what? Of our mouth. Our words. But the things that we say about ourselves and about others open the door to demonic activity in our lives. Now let's go to verse 3, because this is the part of this passage that we're interested in. Now, do this when?
Now.
Not within a week, a month, or a year. It says, do this when?
Now,
it's urgent. We see that urgency in verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. That means, get on with the job now. We are procrastinators by nature. We defer things that are unpleasant. And I tell you, going through deliverance is not a pleasant experience. Did you find it to be pleasant? I mean, some people have a very quiet sort of a experience. You know, the demons seem to just lift off them. They might not feel too many convulsive reactions, you know. They just feel something lift off, or they feel something just depart, you know, come out through the breathing tract. But, brethren, a lot of people have had some very dramatic deliverances, and they're left exhausted. Amen?
Yes.
Deliverance is ugly. And it's messy. A lot of people ought to be delivered as long as they don't have to make a fool of themselves, you know. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to deliverance, especially in mass deliverance, is pride. And a lot of pastors that I know of need deliverance, but they seldom get it in a public meeting. Most of the pastors in Central and South America that I prayed for have asked me for personal counseling. You know, they want an interview so they can open their hearts but they don't want to make fools of themselves before, you know, the Christian public. And I don't blame them in a sense. But things that will keep you from getting deliverance is, for example, shame and pride and fear, especially when it comes to public deliverance. These are real hindrances that don't permit the Holy Spirit to set us free. But anyways, what we see here is the urgency. And I'll tell you, brethren, we better get on with it, because just one demon placed in a strategic part of our body can kill us. How many believe that one demon in the heart could kill us? Huh? Could paralyze our heart. Could cause a heart attack. Just like that. And we should not condone this. We should not tolerate this. If we suspect that we have a spirit somewhere in our inner being, we should immediately seek for help. If we don't feel that we're capable of delivering ourselves of that imp or that minion, what should we do? Go to someone. Say, brother, I need deliverance. I need it fast. I need it right now. I remember a pastor came some months back and to ask for ministry, and I said, well, why don't you go to your own... He was from another denomination. I said, why don't you go to, with the leaders of your denomination? I knew that they believed in deliverance. And he said, I already worked with them, and they put me on a waiting list. They said to come back in 6 weeks for ministry. And he said, I can't wait 6 weeks. I feel I'm at the verge of killing myself. Well, when I saw his condition, I decided to pray for him right then and there. And you know what he had? He had a curse. A witchcraft curse. It was a spell of death placed upon him. Could he have waited 6 weeks? Well, I think most of us should realize that our condition is desperate and that we need to really get the help while it's available. There's no better place to get deliverance than Lake Hamilton. There's qualified ministries here, thank you, brother. There's qualified ministries here, and you have time in your hands. And I would suggest tomorrow's Wednesday, the after tomorrow Thursday, go on a fast. Go on a 1 day or 2 day fast, and then ask Brother Noel or other ministers that are here to pray with you so that you can be free. You might have not come for that. You might have come to learn about deliverance, but wouldn't it be wonderful if you not only had the head knowledge, but you had the life experience by the time you left this camp. Now let's notice verse 3 again. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Now one of the things we notice here is that deliverance is an order. God commands us to engage in deliverance, to seek for our own deliverance. Deliver thyself. It's twice, in verse 3 and in verse 5. Deliver thyself. It's an order. It's a direct order. It's an order that we should not ignore. See, if we're going to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, we should seek for our deliverance. Amen? One thing you'll notice with this expression, deliver thyself, is that God's placing the onus on us. We are responsible for our deliverance. Amen? It's an obligation that God is placing upon us personally. You deliver yourself. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, if you don't feel you're capable, you lack the knowledge, you lack the discernment, you lack the authority, you lack the experience, well, go to someone and ask someone to pray with you so that you can be set free. But the important thing is you don't defray this. You don't delay this. It's something that you need to come into now. Amen? Deliver thyself. And it says in verse 5, deliver thyself as a roe. That's a, what do you call it, a deer from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here, Satan is called hunter and is called fowler. And Satan, let me tell you something, brethren, is out to get you. How many know that Satan's ultimate purpose is to destroy each and every one of us? He came to steal, to kill, to destroy. And he's not satisfied until he accomplishes that. Now, I'm a firm believer that we have a right to live at least 70 years. Doesn't that, the Bible say that? The days of a man on earth are what? 70, and in the those that are a little stronger, 80 years. I think 70 is minimum. And yet, how many Christians are dying at an earlier age? Do you think God is taking them? Or is there somebody shortening their life? Well, this is something we should consider. I constantly claim a long life. There's so many promises in the Bible about long life. The first commandment with promise is honor your mother, your father and your mother, so that your days on earth shall be what?
Long.
God wants us to live a long life, a healthy life, a fruitful life, a happy life, an abundant life. I mean, God has made provision for us. And yet so many Christians today are coming down with these dreaded diseases when they're about 35, 38, 40, 42, 45. That's not normal, brother. It should be considered completely abnormal that Christians, clean living Christians, that have been born again, that have been spirit-filled, are coming down with these diseases that medically are incurable. Don't you know that medical science is impotent before many of these diseases? They don't have the answer. All they can do is relieve the illness, but they can't cure it. They can give you some medication so that you can bear it. They'll give you something that will, well, maybe prolong your life a few months or a couple of years, but they don't cure it. I've got a list of diseases today that medicine cannot cure. And one of the most common is diabetes. And what about epilepsy? And what about MS? MS is multiple sclerosis, yes. And what about lupus? And what about asthma? And what about various kinds of cancer? And et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera. Medicine doesn't have the answer. You know, I'm come to the full realization that there's only one healer. Amen. Who is that healer? Jesus Christ. With the help of medicine or without the help of medicine. I mean, medicine, to me, doesn't make much of a difference. You remember when God, when Hezekiah came down with a deadly disease, and the prophet went and said, now you get ready, you sign your will, and because you're going to die. And he repented, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent the prophet back and said, I'm going to add to your years, how many? 15 years. And then later on, the prophet said, now you put a poultice of figs on that, I think it was a skin cancer, melanoma of some kind. And put that poultice there. Do you think that poultice healed him? No, God healed him because God said he was going to heal him. The poultice made no difference. It might have relieved a little bit of the pain, or it could have extracted some of the poisons, you know, just kind of. But I don't think that medication, be it natural or unnatural, did help any. I don't think medicine helps. I think God is the healer. And medicine, all it can do is alleviate. Medicine is palliative. It's not curative. It just relieves the symptoms. We have to learn to trust God for our healing, whether we use medicine or not. That's up to you. It's a matter of personal conviction, whether you're going to recur to some medical plan or not. But I'm convinced, fully convinced, that the only healer in the universe is God. I am the Lord thy healer. Okay? And so we need to rush to Him, whether we do it personally or with the assistance of other ministers in the area of healing and deliverance, and get what we need from God. When? Now. Let's not wait till we're at death's door to seek for help. When the first symptoms emerge, when we first become aware of something happening in our lives, either physically or morally or emotionally or spiritually, what should we do? Immediately seek for the help that only God can give us. Amen? So deliverance is a command that we should obey. Amen? And we should obey it now. I think waiting is an act of disobedience. Don't ignore your symptoms. If you have problems economically, if you've got problems in your family, if you have problems in your ministry, don't ignore those problems because they're only going to get worse. Sometimes we think if we'll ignore them, they'll just go away. But they don't. We have to begin to face them. And we can start facing them ourselves, but if we feel that we need help, we should seek for the help that only qualified deliverance ministers can give. Try to get a deliverance minister to help you that has had some experience, because I've seen so many people messed up by people who don't know anything about deliverance. And then they end up confused by some of the advice that has been given to them. You should seek for people that have been used, mightily used of God in deliverance. Now we're going to see the seven steps you must take in order to come in deliverance, whether you try to deliver yourself or you're going to seek help from someone else that is knowledgeable about this ministry. And I'm just going to mention them. That's why that booklet's there, and I've got a few more in the car. So if you want a booklet, you can have one. But the seven means I'm going to just mention now. First, repentance. Brother Nell's going to speak on that. What is the first step towards deliverance?
Repentance.
Repentance. And you know, it's the first step towards salvation. And it's the first step towards healing. And it's the first step towards deliverance. I mean, without repentance, we're not going to experience any of the benefits of the kingdom of God. What did John the Baptist say when he begin to announce the coming of Christ? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach when he began his public ministry after being baptized in water and in the Spirit? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. So if we want to experience the benefits of the kingdom of God, which include salvation and healing and deliverance and all the rest, what's the first step to take?
Repentance.
Now I'm going to give you a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that relates repentance with deliverance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and why don't we read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, just three verses. It says, "And the servant of the Lord," now he's speaking to Timothy, he's speaking to Timothy for the benefit of all of God's servants, of all ages, of all nations. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves." That's one of the poorest translations of the King James Version, because what it really means is those that are in opposition, those that rise up in opposition, those that oppose or rebel. It's talking about those that declare themselves to be in rebellion against the ministry of that person in particular. Okay? Does somebody else have a different translation that could read it just now? Go ahead, sister. What does it say? There in verse 25.
"Those who oppose him..."
Those that oppose him, that oppose his ministry. Those that are in opposition to him, that's rebellion. Because there's a lack of respect and submission to delegated authority, those that are in opposition to the person that God has placed over a group or over a church. Is there any other translation? Go ahead, read it, sister.
"In humility, correcting those who are in opposition."
So it's the same thing, basically. Now, notice what it says here. In meekness or in humility, instructing those that are in opposition. They declare themselves to be in opposition to the ministry. If God, perchance or peradventure, what?
Repentance.
Will grant them what?
Repentance.
Where does repentance come from? Only God can give you repentance. You can't create repentance. You can't muster up repentance. The Bible talks about the sorrow of this world and talks about the sorrow that is according to God, or the godly sorrow, and that's in 2 Corinthians. If you want to look for the verse, chapter, is it 6? 7? Yes. It says here in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Do you know that word salvation in the Greek is the word soteria? We were looking into that word this afternoon with Dr. Null. And that word is variously translated in the Bible. Salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness, safety, preservation of life. I mean, that one word includes all the benefits of salvation for the body, soul, and the spirit.
Amen. Not only salvation for the soul in the eternal sense, eternal life, but it includes healing, deliverance, sanctification, wholeness, etc., etc. And it says that God, in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So if we want to come into the full benefits of the gospel kingdom of God, which includes healing and deliverance, what do we have to do?
Repent.
But we can't repent on our own. We have to ask God for repentance. Amen? There's another verse here in Acts chapter 11 that teaches us that repentance comes from God. Acts 11, 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. God granted repentance. Repentance comes from whom? From God. God has to give us the gift of repentance, has to grant us a repentant heart to life. Because if we don't repent, well, the wages of sin are death. And our life will be shortened, and we will die physically, and if we haven't repented ever, we will die spiritually also. Amen? So the first step towards deliverance is what, brethren?
Repentance.
And we have two examples of this, one positive, one negative in the Bible. For example, Job. How many believe that Job was a righteous man? He was, according to many, impeccable. What does that mean? Perfect in his generations. He was righteous, he feared God, shewed evil, etc., etc., etc. But if you read the book of Job, you'll find that Job admits to five different sins. Did you hear that? What was the first sin he admitted to? Fear. Chapter 3, verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Is fear sin? Well, modern psychology doesn't consider fear to be a sin. But if fear wasn't a sin, why are the fearful cast in the lake of fire and brimstone? The Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. And fear is the opposite to faith. That's why Jesus said, why did ye fear, men of little faith? Fear is sin. And so Job admits to fear. Amen? And then let me see if I can find, I don't have these well marked in my English Bible. I have them marked in my Spanish Bible. And I didn't bring it with me. But here it's chapter 7, verse 21. Why dost thou not pardon my what? 7:21. Why dost that not thou pardon my transgression? Is there any other translation to this?
Offenses.
In Spanish, you know what it says? My rebellion. Transgression and rebellion are synonymous words in the Bible. And he says, why dost not thou pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity. So what is Job confessing to? To sin. So he wasn't totally innocent like many times we try to make people believe. If you read the rest of the book, you'll find that he confesses to bitterness. How many have seen that in the Bible? Chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He confesses to bitterness. 3, fear, rebellion, bitterness. Then later on, he confesses to self-pity. And finally, he confesses to self-righteousness. At least 5 sins. That's why in chapter 42, and how many have seen that? Chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and what? And repent. There's a repentance of a righteous man. If Job says, I repent, there must be something of what he had to repent of. And he confesses 5 sins. He had to repent, and once he repented, he was delivered, he was healed, and he entered into a stage of total restoration where God restored everything that this man lost. And not only restored it, doubled it. Amen. So if Job, who God himself says was a man that feared God and eschewed evil, that he was a pious man, a devout man, a just man, had to repent, what about you? Don't you think you need some repentance? Listen, repentance is not a once-in-a-life experience. It's an ongoing experience. We need to repent constantly, day after day. Amen? And keep the slate clean. Don't let anything accumulate that will give grounds to the devil in our lives. The other man that should have repented but never did can be found in Acts chapter 8. How many have read the story of Simon the magician? Now, he'd have made a pretense. He made a profession of faith in Christ and not only confessed but baptized. How many read that in the Bible? Here it says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He not only believed, he was baptized, and he joined the church. But had he repented? There's no evidence of that. So when Peter came down, he unmasked himself. He showed his true colors by trying to buy God's gift. Remember? And you read the denunciation of Peter in verse 20. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. This man was going to perish. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. What an indictment. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. He had never repented of his witchcraft. He was involved in all kinds of magical practices. He had put curses on all the people of Samaria from the least to the greatest. He had bewitched them, the Bible says. And he had never repented. Oh yes, he had believed. He had been baptized. He had joined the church. He had traveled with Philip, etc., etc., but he had never repented. And so he was never delivered of the demonic bondage that was so prevalent in his life. So which is the first step towards deliverance? Repentance. If you don't take that step, you're not going to get any farther. That's the first step of primary importance. It's utmost indispensable for you to repent of your past sins. And it would be good if you would find somebody where you can, confess. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another, and then pray one for another, that you might be healed. And sometimes it's not enough confessing to God. Now, there's some sins that you can confess to God and they are forgiven, but there are sins that have become known in your family, in your community, that need to be confessed before a valid deliverance ministry, so that ministry can remit those sins. Have we been given the power to forgive sin?
Yes.
Now, we know the Catholic Church abused that power and established the confessional. But you know that we are being given the same power. Remember when that man was brought on a stretcher and laid before Jesus, and Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee? Know what the people said? They praised God, glorified God, for that God had given this kind of power to men. Not to just that one man, the Son of Man, but to men. It's plural. On the day of the night of the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples that were gathered in an upper room, behind closed doors, what did he say? He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then what did he say? Let me just read the words. I know them in Spanish, and I can quote them by memory in Spanish. But notice what it says here. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Yes. He gave them the power to remit sin. And the word remit means forgive. Amen. And that's why
Most people that come to me for deliverance open their hearts and spill it out. And they begin to confess their sins. And if they don't confess them, the Holy Spirit brings it to their attention. And I'm not going to say I'm the most accurate person when it comes to revelation and discernment, but many times when I'm praying for somebody, the Lord reveals things about their past that they haven't confessed to anyone in life. They say, how do you know that? Well, the Holy Spirit. Because it has to be confronted, has to be confessed, so that forgiveness can come through the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go into the second step towards deliverance. It's obedience. Amen. How many read James 4:7? Resist. And first it says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. That's obedience. Submission and obedience. And then what? Resist the devil, he will flee from you. See, we can only resist the devil from the grounds of obedience. Our authority will be in direct proportion to our what? To our obedience. And we don't have time to talk about that tonight, but you remember that the centurion that came to Jesus seeking healing or deliverance for his young servant said, I'm a man under authority, and at the same time I have soldiers and servants under me, and I give them orders, and they obey implicitly. They obey immediately, because I'm a man under authority, and the authority that I have received from those that are above me, the emperor, the general, etc., etc., flows through me and is regarded, is respected by those that are under me. And I'll tell you, brethren, if you don't have learned to live in obedience and live in submission, you have no business engaging in deliverance. Yeah. Demons won't obey you. Amen. If they discern that you are a rebel at heart, they're not going to obey you. Amen. Amen? That's one of the reasons why many men and women today are having problems raising their children. Because there are mothers that will scream to their children and the children just go on, just ignore them completely. And why? Because they have discerned unconsciously that that mother doesn't submit to her husband. If you as a wife don't submit to your husband, well, don't expect your children to submit to you. You're wasting your breath. Huh? Authority operates from the grounds of what? Of obedience. Amen? And let's look at two or three verses quickly on obedience as a prerequisite for deliverance. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How do we purify our souls from all contaminants, from all defilements? How? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It's through the Spirit. It's only with the Holy Spirit's help that we're able to obey. Then Romans chapter 6. This is a great chapter on submission and obedience. But notice what it says here in Romans 6:16-18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free. How are we made free from sin and its consequences? How are we made free from sin and the oppression that has come into our life through sin? How? Like it says there, you have obeyed from the heart. It has to be heartfelt obedience. Amen? Now let's go to John chapter 8. And this is a well-known verse in deliverance circles. Chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32, where it says, thus, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We like verse 32, but we don't like verse 31. Because 32 says, you shall know the truth will set you free. But verse 31 is the condition. If ye continue in my word. And it doesn't mean only just continue reading it or studying it or memorizing it. It means to continue what? Doing it, obeying it, fulfilling it. If you continue my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, there are many verses, brethren, that talk about the need for obedience. Here in, let me just give you another one here in 2 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It says in verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge or to punish all disobedience, 2 Corinthians 10:6, to render or to punish all disobedience when? When your obedience is fulfilled. When are we going to be able to face demons and bind them and rebuke them and command them out of people? When we are living in obedience. Demons will not obey rebels. It's useless for you to engage in deliverance. You'll fall into deception. You think that you'll be doing good when you might be doing untold harm to people. You can only rebuke demons and defeat demons from the grounds of obedience. Now, the third step in self-deliverance is forgiveness. How many know that? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there we have a long, long teaching on forgiveness, starting here in verse 4, but we'll just have to skip some of these verses. Here it says in verse 7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And it goes on to say, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should take an advantage over us. You know this passage. How can we avoid Satan deceiving us? How can we avoid Satan taking an advantage over us? How? You know, the context teaches us that it's through forgiveness. If we forgive, then we're not permitting Satan to take an advantage over us and lead us into deception. And there's so many passages on forgiveness that you're well acquainted with, like Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. And 18 is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. How many have read that? It's a parable about the two debtors, I think it is. Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
And notice what it says in verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Who are the tormentors?
Demons.
Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from the heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. When you refuse to forgive, you're just opening yourself up to demonic activity. God will unleash the tormentors. You'll be turned over to the tormentors. And they'll drive you crazy. I mean, they will. And they'll harass you. They'll vex you to the point that you lose not only your mental health, you might even lose your physical health. Forgiveness is absolutely indispensable in deliverance, whether it be self-deliverance or mass deliverance. You can't harbor ill feelings towards nobody. Amen? All resentment and anger and bitterness and hatred and animosity must ooze out of you before you can be fully and finally set free. Amen, brethren?
Yes.
If you read Ephesians chapter 4, there's many comments I could make about this, but because of the hour, we're not able to go into all of them. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. There it is. Put away with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many being forgiven of God? Would you like God to hold everything you've done against you? Sometimes we forget our past. And here we're holding a grievance against somebody, something that is insignificant in comparison with what we did at a stated period of, in a stated period of time in the past. If God forgave us unconditionally and God forgave us totally in Christ, don't you think we can extend the same kind of forgiveness to others? One thing I've learned, brethren, since way back 30 years ago, is to forgive the moment that I am slighted or I'm offended or I'm rejected. The very moment I forgive. And I've never let resentment or bitterness take root in my heart. Never. Amen?
Amen.
I've had serious problems. I've had people betray me. I've had people be totally disloyal. People that have, you know, split churches and stolen churches and et cetera, and they've did everything to destroy me. But they haven't been able to even harm me. And you know why? Because I learned early to forgive. Amen. When should we forgive?
Immediately.
Immediately. Don't let wrath, I mean the sun go down over your wrath. You need to forgive the same day that you are rejected, abused, defamed, exploited. Just forgive. In Latin America, many times in our seminars, we ask people to write a letter to Jesus. And we tell them to write in that letter all their grievances. And then we have them turn it in one of the nights of the seminar, and we'll raise up all those letters to the Lord. And I tell you, some of them are 4 pages long. And then we'll break all the curses over those letters and all the... And then we'll burn it right in front of the congregation. And we're burning, the people are praising, and I tell you, a spirit of liberty comes over that congregation. And when you begin to bind the real demons, they just begin to flee. Why? Because the people have forgiven all the grievances of the past. Amen. Now, the fourth means to come into deliverance is fasting and prayer. How many know that's important? Americans need to learn to fast. I can see some people here tonight that really need fasting urgently. It's very obvious. And I'm not here to criticize anybody for your weight. But brethren, fasting is indispensable in spiritual warfare. You remember what Jesus said when he confronted the demons, that little boy that was a lunatic, that was an epileptic? He said, this kind of demons will only come out through prayer and fasting. Have you read Isaiah 58, the great chapter on fasting? Let's just look at one verse there. This chapter does not condemn fasting. It just condemns the wrong kind of fasting. And then in verse 6, I want you to notice that fasting is connected directly with deliverance. It's not this the fast that I have chosen? And then notice four things. First, to loose the bands of wickedness. That's deliverance. Second, to undo the heavy burdens. That's deliverance. Third, and to let the oppressed go free. That's deliverance. And fourth, that ye break every yoke. The four things that are mentioned here all have to do with deliverance. That's why fasting is indispensable, brethren, in deliverance. And some of the old time heroes of the faith learned much about fasting. For example, in Psalm 35, how many have read this passage of Scripture? Psalm 35, and in verse 13, David is saying, but as for me, when they were sick, referring to his enemies, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. What did he do when people came down sick? Even his enemies. What did he do? He prayed and fasted. And that shows that even back several thousand years, people knew the value of fasting. And if they needed fasting when they lived a more natural sort of life, they ate healthier foods than we do. We eat all this manufactured food that is full of poisons, all the additives and all the all the preservatives and all these other things that are added to give the food longer shelf life, how much more do we need to fast? We would prevent many sicknesses if we would just fast on a regular basis. Amen? And you know now with through genetic engineering, they're producing foods that even the scientists wonder if they're going to be beneficial to the human race. Huh? And we need to fast regularly to cleanse our bodies and our souls from all toxins so that we can live a healthy life at the service of our King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now the fifth step we must take is worship and praise. Amen? In a figurative or in a symbolic sense, we find that in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were put into jail. That's a type of demonization. And what did they do while they were in jail? They prayed and praised. And then at midnight, God intervened. There was a great earthquake and the prison doors were open. They could have fled. But how were they brought? They were delivered from that prison house overnight. Because they praised as well as they prayed. Amen. And I'm sure you folks know all the benefits of praise and prayer from Psalm 22:3 that says that God dwells in the praises of his people. 2 Chronicles 20:22 and 24, that when the people went out in the beauty of holiness and began to praise God, God set the enemy at odds, one against the other, and they just mowed themselves down. They killed each other. And Israel didn't have to even fire one single arrow or spear. God took care of the enemy. And there's many, many examples of that. For example, when the demonized, the Gadarene came to Jesus, according to Mark 5:2, he saw him from afar and ran, had a personal encounter with him, and then what did he do? He worshipped. That's what the old King James Version says. He worshipped. He fell prostrate at the feet of Jesus in an attitude of humiliation and adoration. You know that was the moment this man was saved? He hadn't been saved. And yet he cried out and said, "What have I to do with thee, thou what? Jesus, the Son of the living God." He confessed Jesus as what? The Son of the living God. That's the moment he was saved. Because the Bible says that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, shall be saved. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? When she came to Jesus and Jesus first snubbed her, he ignored her, he nearly rejected her, and then she came and fell to her knees in adoration. She worshiped. And she said, "Lord, help me." She called upon the name of the Lord. And she was saved. And that opened the door to the deliverance of her daughter. Amen? So worship is very important in deliverance, brethren. And if you want to be set free and you want to keep free, fill your house with good, sound Christian music. Amen? Pipe in music. Get rid of all these sitcoms and all these talk shows and just turn on, you know, get some good Christian albums, CDs with good sound Christian music, and just flood your house with worship and praise. That will keep you, it'll create an atmosphere of peace that can be conducive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can operate in an atmosphere created by worship and praise. Amen? The sixth step towards deliverance is discipline. We need to be under discipline. We need to be corrected. We need to be disciplined when necessary. Let me ask you, how many of you have a covering? How many of you have submitted to someone, have gone to someone and say, "I want you to be my spiritual covering. I want you to be my pastor." Just raise your hands. Those that don't have a covering are just rebels. Yeah, your husband is your covering, but who's your husband's covering? It should be the pastor. And who's your pastor's covering? See, they're Jesus. That's spiritual answer, isn't it? Now, there has to be an earthly covering. I mean, we all would like to be under the direct covering of Jesus as the head of the body of Christ. But, brethren, we need someone to pull our ears and our noses and our tails once in a while. Huh? Because sometimes we act like beasts. Huh? And we need someone that will correct us. Amen? And notice what it says here in Proverbs about discipline. And sometimes it's physical punishment or corporal punishment. Proverbs 22:15. Just let's read that verse quickly. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it. That's casting out. Will drive it from him. The spirit of foolishness, the spirit, and that word foolishness also can mean rebellion. And it says that the right kind of correction will drive that spirit out of that child. Chapter 23, verse 13, listen to this. Will hold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He might scream like if he was, but he won't die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from what? See, that's why the devil hates corporal punishment. And all this modern teaching about not touching your children and not correcting your children is all spawned in hell. And I think you should be willing to go to jail if necessary in order to correct your children. And some of you letting your children get away with murder because you're afraid that you'll be denounced before the authorities and they'll fine you or throw the book at you. But the Bible says that when we correct properly, not in anger, not in spite, but we correct properly, we're saving that child's soul from what?
Hell.
From hell. We're delivering him. And I believe that's true in our Christian lives too, brethren. We need somebody that will be honest and frank and will tell us the truth when we need to hear it.
Amen?
But Christians today, when they come face to face with a pastor that in fulfillment of his duties will, you know, call them on the carpet, what do? They pack their bags and they seek for another church where they'll be tolerated. Amen. You don't know what harm you're causing yourself by not being under a spiritual covering. Amen. And if you go to church, you should go as soon as you can to your pastor and say, Pastor, I want to submit to your ministry, to the authority that God has given you. And I want you to feel free to call me on the carpet when I need correction. Amen?
Amen.
And don't pussyfoot. Don't hit around the bush. Tell me things as they are. And even if they hurt and they offend, I want to hear them so that I can take whatever corrective measures might be needed to spare myself from pain and from anguish. Amen, brethren? Discipline is necessary in our Christian life. And I think, brethren, we need self-discipline when it comes to eating, when it comes to sleeping, when it comes to indulging in sex, when it comes to buying. I mean, I think we need to begin to discipline ourselves. Discipline will deliver us from a lot of problems. And will deliver us from a lot of demonic influence, as I can assure you. Amen?
Amen?
Most children that become highly demonized is because they live in a home where discipline is not exercised.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
So discipline is necessary in our Christian life. There's a lot of verses that I could read to you. Read Hebrews chapter 12, 9 and 10 when you get home, where it talks about that whom God loves, he also what?
Chastens.
And it talks about the sanctifying effect of chastening in our Christian life. And we need to be under God's authority. We need to be under delegated authority in the home, in the church. We need people that out of love will correct us before we destroy ourselves. Amen? Now the last step in setting ourselves free is direct confrontation with the enemy. We must rise up against him and we must face him squarely. And when using our spiritual weapons, we have to engage in what we call a war of life or death with the enemy until he releases us. Amen? And there's many, many passages like 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, and Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, that talks about this battle that we must engage in. The Bible says that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principality and power. It goes and describes them. And then the need of taking upon ourselves the armor and taking in our hands the weapons that are necessary to engage the enemy. Amen? And there are many, many verses that talk about, use military terms like, stand fast. Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. And talk about resist. That the enemy is like a devouring like a roaring lion that's going around trying, seeking whom he can devour. Whom resists what? In full assurance of faith. Then it talks about binding. And we know those verses in Matthew 12, 16 and 18. It talks about rebuking. It talks about fighting the good fight of faith. And talks about casting demons out. See, these are different steps that we have to take in our confrontation with the enemy. We have to start by identifying our enemy. We need to ask God to reveal to us what demons are operating in our life or in our home. And we should make a list of them and then, in a systematic fashion, begin to come against them. Amen? Amen? Binding them, rebuking them, stripping them of their legal rights over our lives and our homes. And we need to rebuke them, and we need to command them out of our life. And we should do it insistently until they give up the grounds that they have claimed over us. Amen? Now see, these steps should be taken by anybody that wants deliverance, and much more by those that want to deliver themselves, if they can. But I would advise you to be careful if your condition is much advanced. It would be best for you to seek out somebody to help you. See, I advise people in Latin America to not go on more than a 3-day fast unless they're under direct supervision by spiritual authority. Because I've seen people go off, they'll take off and go to some bush or some cabin. They lock themselves up for a week, 10 days or more. And when they come back, they're raving maniacs. Their weakened condition granted the demons opportunity to what? Take them over completely. And they've had to, and their families have taken them to the psychiatric ward. They've been placed under the care of a psychiatrist who just fills them up with dope. Okay? And sometimes their condition's irreversible. I think that anybody going on more than a 3-day fast should be under direct supervision. You should not start a long fast without saying to your pastor, "Pastor, I'm going to start a fast such and such day, and I would appreciate it if you'd be available for counsel and you'd be available for prayer." And if you begin that fast and you begin to feel strange, call your pastor and say, "Pastor, can I come by so that you can minister to me?" Amen? Because engaging in self-deliverance can be a dangerous ordeal unless you have the knowledge and you have the authority that you need to face the enemy square off. Amen? So can we set ourselves free? We certainly can. You have as much right to set you free as anybody else. But you need to be careful. Because if you're a new Christian or you've been a very weak, carnal Christian, I think you need some outside help. And don't hesitate to seek for it if there's some available. Don't let anything stand in the way. Don't let shame or fear or pride or rebellion keep you from seeking the kind of help that you need. And I think, brethren, that every Christian, and this is my conviction after 35, 37 years of deliverance ministry, is that every Christian should go through deliverance at least once in their lifetime. Because I believe every Christian has demons. Maybe I shouldn't say that here publicly. I believe every Christian, there was only one person in history that didn't have any demons, and that was who? He said, "The prince of this world cometh to me, but he findeth nothing." But he was the Son of God, and he was sinless. He was totally sinless. But we are sinners from birth. And listen, many of us are born with demons. Some of us have had demons from conception. That little embryonic being, many times is stashed full of demons. That through an unnatural sex act, we're able to enter. Generational curses, if they're born out of incest or rape or anything like that, if they're children of fornication, out of wedlock, they're sure to have demons. And see, those sins affect not only you, but the succeeding generation, to the third and fourth generation. And do you know that the sin of a bastard affects the family line till the tenth generation? So there's an accumulative effect. And I would suggest if you haven't been through deliverance, you better get it as soon as you can before the devil kills you. And now more than ever before, because you're wising up. Right? You're finally waking up to the fact that you might need deliverance. But just remove the word might. Wise up the fact that you need, not might need, you need deliverance. And ask for it. And God will set you free. Amen? And how, there's no better place than here. So I hope and pray that some of you deliverance ministers will be available for ministry during these days. I'm sure there'll be at least one or two mass deliverance sessions. But to me, my own personal experience is that the mass deliverance sessions, the main benefit that I derive from those sessions, that's where we discover the deliverance cases that we need to handle later on in private. In a mass deliverance session, you get a measure of deliverance. But if you want total deliverance, you're going to need some personal help. Amen. Amen? So just because in a deliverance session tomorrow night, for example, you get some deliverance, doesn't mean you're free. They're just skimming off the top. You might need some more in-depth deliverance, and don't hesitate to ask for it. Amen? Now, the order has been issued. Deliver thyself. It's your responsibility. No one else. Deliver thyself now. Well, there's time and opportunity. Before the hunter shoots you down. Before you fall in the trap of the fowler. Now is the time that you can experience deliverance. And I tell you, brethren, it's a blessed experience. How many have experienced some deliverance somewhere, sometime? It's a blessed experience. Such a relief. You feel such a heavy load lift off of you. A burden that you weren't able to bear is lifted off when you are set free by the power of God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.